It was brought to my attention that there's a gray Ford Fusion with the headlights on, so if that's your vehicle, you might want to turn the lights off. The scripture reading today is from Ephesians 5, verse 18. Would you please stand? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You may be seated.
Yeah, thank you, David. Short but very, very important verse that really triggers the rest of the book of Ephesians. So that's how important that scripture reading was, short though it was. Well, it was a number of years ago. In fact, I'm pretty sure the year was 1996. I can remember at least the year. It was during the summer months, and my son Dan and I had an opportunity to go to a Pittsburgh Pirate baseball game. Well, it doesn't sound like much, except we lived almost 4 hours away, east of Hershey, Pennsylvania. My brother Mark had season tickets that he shared with some other gentlemen, and he would get to go to about 10 games a year, and he asked me if I would like to go with Dan. And I thought, well, Dan and I haven't been to a game together, I think it was 5 years. And so I said, well, let's just do this. And so I got out of the office a little bit earlier than usual, and we took off. We went to the ball game and stayed at my parents' house. We had a meal with my mom and dad. My dad was able to secure a ticket right next to us, so the three of us drove from my parents' house in the eastern suburbs down into downtown Pittsburgh. And I had heard that these were like super-duper-duper tickets. And they were super-duper tickets. My mom said, you are so close to the playing field that you could actually see the pimples on the players. Which, of course, is why I wanted to go to the game, was to see the pimples, right? But in any event, you really were. We get there, and I found out we were in baseball heaven. We were right behind home plate, about 10 rows back. I have never had seats that good in my entire life. And so my dad, my son, and I were sitting there. The game starts. First batter grounds out to the second baseman. Isn't awful. I can remember every play. The second batter flies out to center field. Third batter's up. One ball, two strikes. Suddenly the umpire turns around and says, time! It started to rain. And my dad, like most of the people, ran for cover. And he said, Joe, come up here. You're going to get wet. And I thought to myself, I'm not going anywhere. We will have traveled easily over 400 miles round trip to sit in these seats, and we're gonna enjoy it. We're gonna sit in these seats. And so Dan and I and some other people, not the majority of the people, but the minority, we sat and we watched them put on the tarp, and we made new friends, and we had a great time. We just stayed out in the rain, and we sat there in our seats. And finally, at 9:30, almost exactly 2 hours after the game started, they called the game because of rain. And particularly 21 years ago, my normal response would have been first slight irritation, then significant irritation, and then expressed frustration. But I can honestly say that I didn't even feel a little bit irritated. And I can tell you, particularly 21 years ago, that would have been a supernatural, and it was a supernatural for me, response. I wasn't upset in the least. And that's kind of the plane we want to live on, a supernatural plane. It's easy to live right what comes naturally to us, where our vulnerabilities are and our weaknesses are, and just kind of always live right here, pretty much with everybody else. But we want to live on a higher supernatural plane. What can we do to cooperate with God to live here instead of here? How can we more frequently live on a supernatural plane? In Ephesians 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul tells us exactly how to do that. And I invite you to open your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. And as I said, this really triggers the rest of the book of Ephesians, this one verse. And so we're going to camp out here. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, is our verse. Notice the key comparison here. Paul comparing being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. Are those the only two options? No, there's other options. We can do more than be drunk with wine or be filled with the Spirit. But Paul makes this comparison so that we better understand what it is to be filled with the Spirit. So he compares drunkenness with being filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what are some of the key characteristics of drunkenness? Well, we've all seen people who are drunk. They imbibe a decent amount of alcoholic beverages, and they no longer act like themselves. The alcohol controls them, and they act in ways that are uncharacteristic or unnatural for them. They are no longer who they normally are, but they do things and they say things that they normally would not. The word dissipation has the idea of an excessive, wasted, reckless lifestyle. So if you're going to be controlled with wine or controlled with alcohol, you're going to have a lifestyle that is excessive, wasteful, and in some respects, reckless. People tend to do and say things, nice people tend to do and say things they would never do and say. They act on a level that is different than they normally do. Let's take a look at some of this unusual living that people experience. We're going to look at two saints, two Old Testament saints. Genesis chapter 6. Noah. Noah was ranked number one in the world by God, right? He's ranked number one. He and his family, the only ones who survived the flood. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. He was a fair man. He was perfect or mature in his generation, and Noah walked with God. This is a great man. He made it into the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame or Faith Hall of Fame. And then the flood comes. And that would have been a harrowing experience. On the other end of the flood, Genesis chapter 9, Noah gets drunk. Verse 20. Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine, and he was drunk, and he became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. He must have been drunk as a skunk. He falls asleep naked, where his sons and daughter-in-laws could see him. He acted in a way that was uncharacteristic, unusual for him. Genesis chapter 19, another Old Testament saint, Lot. Lot and his two daughters were the only survivors of Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8 refers to Lot as a just man. Well, after looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, he too was, I'm sure, shaken. After losing his wife, who became a pillar of salt. Genesis 19, verse 30. Then Lot went up to Zoar, and he dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Yikes. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine, but they didn't make him become drunk. They made him drink wine, but he willingly became drunk. They made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in, and they lay with their father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Again, that's pretty drunk. And then he does the same thing with his other daughter. He gets drunk, and he has sexual relations with both of his daughters. This is Lot, the one believer, the one righteous, just man, though not a great believer, still, this was unusual behavior for him. And what happened in both instances is they had surrendered control of their faculties, of their thinking, and therefore of their behavior to the wine. The wine was in control. And that's exactly the same thing. It's a beautiful comparison or picture for us of us and the Holy Spirit. We surrender control of ourselves to the Spirit of God, and we behave in unusual but positive or virtuous ways. The key comparison, being filled with the Spirit and being drunk with wine. It's all about who's in control around here, as the title of the sermon states. Now let's go back to the text. And we're going to look at some essential components of being filled with the Spirit. First, we're going to look at things grammatically, and then we're going to look at things very, very practically. First, grammatically, and then very practically. Let's look at the text here. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The key is to look at the verb. The verb is in the imperative mood, which means it is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And as you know, when God commands us, it's not optional. God doesn't say, "Thou shalt not kill," unless somebody really, really makes you mad. Then it's okay. God doesn't say, "Do not lie," except if it's going to be beneficial to you, then you can tell as many lies as you want. But God, it's not optional. When he gives a command, he wants us, by his grace, with his help, to do it. Being filled with the Spirit is a command. It also is in the present tense. Continually be filled with the Spirit. Continually be filled with the Spirit. And the more frequently that we are filled with the Spirit, the more often that we will behave in positive supernatural ways. It's a command. It's to be done continually. It also is in the plural. There's you singular and there's you plural. This in the Greek is you plural. All of you believers are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Whether you've known the Lord for 10 days or 10 years, or whether you're a man or a woman, or you're young or you're old, if you are an Ephesian believer, you are to, by God's grace, as much as possible, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. One last grammatical note, okay? Last grammatical note. Be filled is in what they call the passive voice, as opposed to an active voice. What is an active and what is a passive voice? An active voice would be the subject of a sentence does the acting. I hit the ball. The subject of the sentence would be I, and I would be doing the acting. I would be hitting the ball. That's an active voice. A passive voice over here would be the action is being received by the subject. I was hit by the ball. In that case, I'm receiving the action. The ball is hitting me. I'm not hitting the ball. A passive voice receives the action. He's being acted upon. Here in this text, it's the passive voice. Allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. Allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. Surrender control of your life to the Spirit. The Spirit of God wants to control you. You need to allow Him to control you as you receive the action. So we surrender control so that the Spirit of God can control us. So it's a command, it's not an option. We're to be doing it continually as long as we are awake. We may be filled with the Spirit, we may not be filled with the Spirit. It's for all believers, and we are to surrender control of the Spirit, allowing Him to control us. He wants to do that. So how do we actually surrender control to the Spirit of God? That's what I'd like to talk about in practical terms. Let's just look at a general verse here that will help us to do that. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Being filled with the Spirit is synonymous with walking in the Spirit. And when we walk, we just put one foot in front of the other, right? It's just, it's a moment-by-moment, step-by-step thing. Keep step in your life. Keep step with the Spirit of God. Keep in step with Him. And do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It was always helpful to me. I don't remember who shared with me this years ago. But if you take the word flesh and you drop off the H, just lop it off, and then spell flesh backwards, S-E-L-F. Pretty good definition of the flesh. It's self. It's sinful self manifesting itself and being in control. Take the word flesh, cut off the H, spell it backwards, and you got self. And so you've either got the Spirit of God in control or our natural self. Continue. So I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 16. For the flesh lusts against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Have you ever not done the things that you want to do? Like a whole bunch of times, like every day? And that's because the Spirit of God inside us, who dwells in the life of a believer, wants to do this. And our flesh, our natural self, wants to do this. They are diametrically opposed to one another. They're never on the same page. They're never on the same page. They are diametrically opposed in every situation and response of life. So the question is, how do we allow ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit of God? How do we surrender control of ourself to Him? Three ways. The first way, if you were to read a book about the Holy Spirit, most of the books would not even mention it. But I think this is one of the very most important ways. You ready? Let's take a look at it. I'm going to get real practical here. Very practical. How can we surrender control to the Spirit of God? Number one, accept trials that come our way. Accept trials as coming from the hand of a wise and loving Father. That's big. Accept the trials that inevitably come across our path as coming from the hands of a wise, loving, sovereign, heavenly Father. Let's take a look at a couple of examples. And then we'll look at a few applications. Luke chapter 4. Now we know that Jesus never sinned, right? Never sinned. So He was filled with the Spirit all the time. Luke chapter 4 verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He said, well, this is going to be a good event here. The Spirit of God is leading Him into the wilderness. being tempted for 40 days by the devil? And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when he ended, he was hungry. And we know the rest. The devil tempted him in three different ways. Wow. He's filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And then he's tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus could have said, Father, you know, this is not the nicest place to hang out here. This is the wilderness, for goodness sakes. And I come here, and I got nothing to eat, and now Satan's tempting me to sin. Or he could say, which he did say, Father, you don't make any mistakes. You know what's coming here. You know that I need to pray and fast to get ready for what's about to come. You're wise, you're loving, you're good, you're in control. I continue to allow myself to surrender my life and control to the Spirit of God. And that's what he did. And so he had the power to overcome temptations from the devil. And that's an important part of being filled with the Spirit, because let's face it, things happen. They happen to all of us. And we're tempted to respond naturally instead of supernaturally. You know how it works. One of our adult kids all of a sudden stops visiting us or stops calling us. Things happen in families, right? Something like that happens, and we try to move towards them, but nothing. They pull away, and it hurts. We either accept that as coming from God's wise, loving hand, or we resist it. We accept it after we've done what we can, or we resist it. Things happen in our lives, things happen in our kids' lives, and we either accept it and allow the Spirit of God to control us, or we fight it. Those are the two options. And this happens in many areas of life. Wanting a job, not getting a job that we really wanted. We either fight it and get frustrated, or we accept it. We travel 400 miles to watch a baseball game, and it gets rained out after two-thirds of an inning. We either fight it or we accept it. Those are the options. And when we accept it, we are allowing the Spirit of God in us to control our response. Number two. Oh, Job's up there. I didn't know Job made it. He did. He made the outline. Good for Job. Now, Job, we know, had some difficulties. My goodness. Right? He loses his possessions. He loses his servants. He loses his 10 kids. How does Job respond? Naked I came from the womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is in control. He gave me these kids. He gave me these servants. He gave me these possessions. He took them away. He had permitted this to happen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He accepted the difficulties in his life, the trials of his life, as coming from the hands of a wise and loving Father. Number two, second thing that we can do to be filled with the Spirit is to submit our life every given moment to the authority of God's Word. Submit our lives to the authority of God's Word. It's as though that gives the Spirit of God something to grasp onto, the Word of God, when we submit to it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And then it goes on and describes the Spirit-filled Christian life after that. After we let the word of Christ dwell within us, it gives the Spirit of God something to hold on to or grab on to as we surrender to him. We'll give illustrations of that in just a moment. In Romans chapter 8, how that works in our day-to-day lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, and that would be us before we came to Christ. We always walked in the flesh, self. Self was on the throne, always. For those who live according to the flesh, They set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is at war. It's at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So we see, before Christ, we can't really submit our lives to the authority of God's word because the flesh is all we've got, and the flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do. But after we come to Christ and we've got the Spirit of God in us, we can submit ourselves to the authority of God's word. How does that work in everyday real life? Well, you know how things happen. We at times worry about, let's say we worry about finances. We're worrying about the money. We spend a lot more than we thought we were going to for the Christmas season. And now we got to pay for the Christmas season. And we're worrying about money. And all of a sudden, it pops into our mind about God taking care of the lily of the fields and God taking care of the birds of the air. And we really don't have to worry about any of this because our Father knows our needs. And he tells us not to worry. We may not even know that it has anything to do with Matthew chapter 6, but that verse, those verses pop into our mind and we believe it and we submit to it. And the Spirit of God grabs a hold of our insides and we're filled with the Spirit. And we can stop worrying at that point in time. Or perhaps we've been wanting some kind of a vehicle. Let's say it's a family vehicle. Maybe it's a van. Maybe it's a sports car. I don't know what kind of vehicle you really want. But in any event, you want it. And then all of a sudden, the roof starts leaking and you need new appliances. And you can't buy that car, that van that you were so close to buying. And wouldn't you know, your next door neighbor gets the exact same car that you wanted. But then it pops into your mind that something you don't even know where it's in the Bible, maybe, that godliness with contentment is great gain. And you surrender to that. You believe that. And the Spirit of God takes the word of God and gives you the power to be content. That's how it works. And so when we submit ourselves to the authority of God's word, we're in essence giving the Spirit of God in us a handle to grab onto to control us, so that we can live on a higher supernatural plane. So when we accept the dealings of life, the trials of life, as coming from the hand of a wise, loving, sovereign, heavenly Father, when we submit our lives to the authority of God's word and we believe what he says about our situation. One more. You ready? Told you I'm trying to make this practical. When we yield to the guidance of the Spirit of God in our lives. Now, there are two kinds of situations where that happens. Let's look at both. Acts chapter 16. And by the way, I don't get this right every time, every day. I just fake it. No. Nobody gets this right every time, every day, but it's good to know what we can do and what we need to do, right? Acts chapter 16. We just want to make progress. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Wow. Don't go there. After that, they came to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them to go there. Whoa, don't go there. I imagine they heard an audible voice back then. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, I've never had an audible voice, and I don't anticipate that ever happening. But the Spirit of God sometimes makes things clear to us by closing doors of opportunity. And the best thing we can do is just say, okay, that door is closed. I'm not going to try to pound it open. I've watched this. We want to get out of an apartment. We want to get a new house. We want to get a house. Oh, it's our first house. Oh, it's just so exciting. Ooh. And you want to get the house, and God just keeps closing doors in different and unusual ways. And finally, I want to say, stop trying to buy a house right now. Just don't do it.
God doesn't want it right now. Don't try to push the door open. And that's a way that we can yield to the Spirit's guidance. He opens and he closes doors, and we respect that. Romans chapter 8. Another way that we yield to the Spirit's guidance, completely different. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, Romans 8:14 says. But notice what it says right before that in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Flesh never helped any of us. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You put to death the deeds of the body. Sometimes the Spirit of God helps us to say, okay, Joe, you're sinning right now, buddy. I just want you to know I'm going to convict you. If you don't stop now, I'm going to convict you. What happens before we come to Christ, we've got our conscience that convicts us. After we come to Christ, we have our conscience and the Holy Spirit. Double barrels, right? And we're going down the wrong path, and the Spirit of God convicts us, and he's helping us to put to death the deeds of the body, the sinful deeds of the body. For instance, somebody does or says something to us, and it really hurts. Somebody says or does something to one of our kids or grandkids, and it really hurts, and we can't shake it. And so we would never do or say anything to the person who did the hurting, but we pray that God would for us. God, nab them. Get them. I can't do it, but you can. Let him get what he deserves. And then our conscience and the Spirit of God convict us. And we say, you know something? I need to forgive this person. I'm not even exactly sure where in the Bible it says that, but it doesn't matter. I've heard it preached so many times. I've read it so many times. And Lord, you're convicting me right now that I need to forgive that person. And we do. That's yielding to the guidance of the Spirit of God in our lives. Yielding to open and close doors. Yielding to the conviction of the Spirit of God as he helps us put to death the deeds, the sinful deeds of the body. And if you were to summarize, and for me, I'm speaking from experience now, in all three of these, the big thing is just don't fight God. Don't fight. Don't fight whether it's accepting the trials of life. Don't fight when the Spirit of God brings to our mind a scripture that we need to submit to. Don't fight when there's open and closed doors. Don't fight when the Spirit of God convicts us of a sin. Don't fight when the Spirit of God wants us to do something that we can tell he wants us to do. Just don't fight. Surrender. God is bigger than me. He's stronger than me. And the more frequently that I surrender control of my life to him, the more joyful, the more peaceful, the more loving, the more everything good will happen in my life. Who's in control around here is one of the keys, one of the top two or three things that we can do to effectively live the Christian life. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of talking about being filled with the Spirit. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is alive. And we thank you, Spirit of God, that you have the same ministry in the lives of a multitude of believers at the same time. And we are in awe of you. Help us to be humble. Help us to not fight against you. Help us to surrender to you. Help us to allow you permission to govern and control us. Lord, and ahead of time, please forgive us when we don't, because we know that none of us is going to get it right 24/7. But we want to get it right more and more frequently, little by little. Help us to be humble. Help us to surrender. Help us to live on a higher plane. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.